So we started Ephesians chapter 3 last week. We were talking about grace and mercy that we have because of Jesus Christ. You know, the first section of Ephesians dealt with our place in Christ. You know, that we can abide in our position with Jesus Christ. Now as we get into chapter 3, we're talking about how we can stand. We can stand in the authority and strength in who we are in Jesus. And the first section of chapter 3, we talked about grace and mercy. Now we're going to talk about specifically a prayer that Paul had for the church. It's a prayer that affects us personally, but when he's talking here to the church of Ephesus, it's a corporate prayer for the body of Christ. But before I get into that, let's just talk a little bit about prayer. You know, prayer is something that every single believer can do. And there's a way in which God wants us to approach Him. It says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father." You see, God wants us to approach Him as a child would approach their mom or dad. You know, this is something that for me right now is very real because I still have young kids. You know, they're not teenagers, they're not adults, they're young. And like Claire and Avery, they are two little girls that they will ask for anything and everything, believing that their dad can provide it and that he will. Now, that's not the case all the time. And as we know, as we grow up, we realize some things we can have and can't have. But God doesn't want us to forget this innocence of our faith in approaching Him. So just, I mean, if you're a parent, if you're not a parent, how about this? If you're still a youth or a child, do you remember asking your parents for things that may have seemed impossible to have, but as a child you thought, I'm going to have this. It's going to happen. And can you remember as a parent your kids talking to you saying, "Dad, I want this. Dad, I want this." Right now, Claire, she wants a red horse. She's not going to get a horse at all, but I can say that she's not here. But she wants her horse. Now, she has all the toy horses that she can imagine. She loves to play with toy horses. But my girls, all the time, they ask for stuff. Like, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And that's exactly how Paul is saying that we should be approaching God the Father. Abba, Father. Daddy. God, Father. Can I have this? Can I have that? Can I have this in my life? Now, here's something that if you've been in church long enough, we come to a place to where it's almost unspiritual to ask for personal things. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like we can think, well, you know, whatever God's will for my life is, I'll have that. We think that there's this humbleness of attitude that we're not supposed to ask for things for our lives. You know, that is the exact opposite of how it should be. Yep. Amen. There is not a selfish prayer. And I want to talk about just a couple of things, just some different things that we can actually pray for in our lives. And understand that you and I should both have complete freedom in approaching God the Father with our needs and prayers in life. Here's a couple of things that we pray for. Guidance. Any parent, pray for guidance. Any employer, pray for guidance. Any youth, pray for guidance in your life. James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If you need wisdom or guidance, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." God wants us to ask Him for direction and guidance in our lives. I don't know how many times I have not known where to go, what to do, what to say, and literally I've stopped. "God, I don't know what to do in this circumstance. Will you please give me wisdom? Give me guidance. Show me what I need to do." And I'll tell you this, every single time, if you ask the Lord for guidance, He will give it to you.
Amen. That's right.
Without a shadow of a doubt, I know He will. Yep. Now, you may be here like, "Well, Lord, I don't know if I should wear the plaid shirt or the striped shirt or the solid shirt." You know, I don't think He cares about those things so much. He might say, "You know what? Wear whatever you want. Just wear some clothes." Because here's the thing. God doesn't always give us an exact specific answer, but He gives us principles towards our answers. Right. "Well, God, should I wear stripes or plaid or what?" How about just be modest? Because that's what the Word of God says.
That's right.
And so He gives us principles for our lives and how to live. And a lot of times He may not give you a specific answer, but He will guide us in the direction in which we should go. Protection. You ever prayed to God for protection?
Amen.
I do all the time. And there's nothing wrong with praying this. You know, there's a guy in the Bible, he actually has a book, it's called Ezra. Do you know about Ezra? Ezra and Nehemiah, these were two leaders of Israel who were part of the exile. They're all the way in Babylon. And there's this king, his name is Artaxerxes, who is head over everything. And he was making preparations to allow the people of Israel to go back to the promised land. Go back to Jerusalem and re-inhabit it and make it back into a city. But Ezra had this thing where he was talking to, we'll say Xerxes, because I get messed up on the rest of it. But he was talking to the king. He said, you know what? My God's a God that provides. He guides us and he protects us. He goes before us. He goes behind us. He is always there for us. But it came to this point where Ezra is about to lead the people back over to Jerusalem, back to their land. And he was actually a little bit scared. Because there's people that did not want them to go back there. And he was toying in his mind. He's like, you know, I've told the king so many times that God protects us. I don't know if I could ask him for protection. We have all this stuff, this money, all these supplies to rebuild. And if I was to ask him now for horses and chariots and an armed guard, he may not think that God really does protect us if I'm asking the king to do it. And so we find in Ezra chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, Ezra says, "For I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to accompany us to protect us from the enemies along the way. After all, we had told the king, our God's hand of protection is on all who worship him, but his fierce anger rages against those who abandon him. So we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer." You see, you can ask God for protection in your life, and he will hear your prayer. And I believe he will answer it. So we have guidance. Protection. What about deliverance? Are there ever things in your life that you just wish that you didn't have to go through? Have you ever been delivered from something? Anybody? It's a great thing to be delivered. You know, the first thing you should do when you're in trouble is cry out to God. You know, again, I'm thinking about my girls. And again, remember this verse, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. You cry out, Abba, Father. You know, when my girls are scared, they cry out, Daddy, help! Usually it's about 3 a.m. and the closet door was left open. Something's scaring them, whatever it is. But they cry out for help. We're supposed to do the same thing. We cry out and ask God to deliver us from our problems. From the messes in our lives. You know, I didn't write this, but it's a great thing. It says, sometimes a mess will line us up for a miracle. Yeah. Think about that. But God is just waiting for us to cry out to him, say, God, help me out of this mess. And it lines up for a miracle. But you know, on the flip side of that, the hardships of our lives, they help us to develop. God may not always get us out of our problems or our hurts or our messes, but he's there with us. He's holding our hand. And we're supposed to pray for this. Jesus himself, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, please, Father, take this hardship from me. Three times he went in and he prayed to God, Lord, deliver me. Father, deliver me from this. It doesn't always happen the way we want it to happen. I don't know about you, but for me, I usually want my deliverance to happen immediately. But sometimes God gives the strength to go through the hardship, and that is a sort of deliverance. Psalm chapter 34, verse 7 says, "For an angel of the Lord is a guard. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him." God can deliver us. He can protect us. He can guide us. He can also provide for us. You know, we should be praying to God for our provisions. You know, we have the Lord's Prayer as our model. Give us what? This day my... Something that I need to live my life for. God will give us provision. We pray for God's agenda. And understand, I preached this about 2 or 3 years ago through the Lord's Prayer and how you're not supposed to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, it's just not a prayer to pray. It's a model of how we should pray. You know, God, I pray for your agenda, not for mine. Lord, forgive me as I forgive those who have sinned against me. Lord, give me this day my daily needs. Provide for me. We pray for God's provision in our lives. Here's another one, success. A lot of people don't want to hear this. Well, actually, I take this back. We do want to hear it, but for some reason we've been conditioned to not pray for success in our lives. You know, the Bible word for this would be blessings. You know, it's a good thing to pray for personal blessing in your life. Do you realize that blessing in your life is a reflection of God's glory to the world? There's nothing wrong with being blessed. There is nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with having things as long as things don't have you. Okay? God wants to use us as a funnel to be blessed and to be a blessing to anybody and everybody around us. It is good to pray for success. There's a book about, it must have been about 20 years ago, The Prayer of Jabez. Anybody ever read that book, The Prayer of Jabez? And it was all about this having a blessed life, living a life of success. Now, if you know anything about Jabez, does anybody know what his name means? Pain. Does anybody know how he got his name? His mom named him after childbirth, saying, "This child causes me pain." And so his whole life, his name was Jabez, which means pain. Son of my pain. I don't know about you, Lucas, would you like to be named Pain? Every time your mom says, "Lucas, you are the source of my pain." You wouldn't want to be told that, would you? Look what it says here. First Chronicles, no he's not. His name's Lucas, not Jabez. First Chronicles chapter 4 verse 9 says, "There was a man named Jabez, Pain, who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. He was the one who prayed to God, the God of Israel, 'Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all the trouble and pain.'" And God granted his request. You know, sometimes we need a change in our lives. Jabez is saying, "You know what? I am tired of being told that I am the source of pain. God bless me. Expand my territory. Let me succeed in life. I don't want to be remembered for what was, or what I have done, or what my past was. I want to have a future. I want to be successful. I want to show people your glory." You see, there is great power in asking God for what you want. We should do this. God will say yes, and sometimes He will say no. But understand, there is never a wrong time or place to come to God in prayer for what you need. Never. This is one I forgot. What about Thanksgiving? We should pray to God and thank Him for what we have. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done." Okay, let's get into Ephesians chapter 3. This is a completely different type of prayer. It is a prayer of need in our lives. But understand, this prayer that Paul is bringing before the church, his prayer for the church and a model of how we should pray, it's not a better prayer than anything that I just brought up. It's not better than asking for guidance or protection or provision or thanking God. But it is a different type of prayer. And the thing is, this is a prayer that often in our own lives, we neglect to pray this. But here, Paul is trying to teach the church to pray for maturity, spiritual maturity. The church word would be sanctification. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. "When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in our hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I don't know about you, but just that passage is too much for me to take in. I mean, I'm just reading that, and there's so much inside of there. Really, God, I can have all of this? You want to develop the inner part of me in such a way that I understand your love, that I am strong, that I can overcome, that I can know the God who is able to do all things? I can have this in my life? Amen. I have a hard enough time just trying to read my Bible every day. Seriously, I do. Anybody else? You don't have to raise your hand, but you know, it is hard enough just to do the basics of my Christian faith. And here I'm going to know how wide, how long, how deep your love is. Sometimes I don't want to love people. But God is wanting to do a work in our lives. And Paul is saying this is where we need to be going. This is what we need to pray for. And this is a work. This is a sanctification, a maturing in our spiritual life that God does in us and we just ask for. The same way we ask for guidance, the same way we ask for protection or provision, or the same way we thank God, we should say, Lord, help me to become more like you. Help me to understand what your love is. Help me to have a greater understanding of how wide, how long, how deep your love is. God, help me to know that you are able to do anything and everything in me and through me and for me. This is a prayer for spiritual maturity, sanctification. What this simply means is that we are set apart for God and that we are trying to become, actually we're not trying, he's doing this work in us. We are becoming all that he has intended for us to be. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we were his masterpiece. This is what we are becoming. We are praying that God will continue to have his work in our lives, that we become the masterpiece that he has predestined us to be. Paul is praying this for every person, but he's also praying this for the church. Imagine what a church would look like that grasps God's love. Imagine a church that operated in God's love. Just amongst ourselves and to our community. The fullness of his love, showing this in every relationship that we have, that God is love and he loves us and we love each other. What's the greatest commandment? That we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, will, and strength, and that we love our neighbors as ourselves. This is the prayer that Paul is focusing on. Now, a little bit of background for this church again. Remember, the church of Ephesus, Paul founded, but do you know who the first pastor was? Timothy. Timothy became the pastor of Ephesus. And they were a church for some 30 years that were known for being great in the church kingdom of the world at that time. But 30 years after Paul came to Ephesus and Timothy pastored Ephesus, there's another guy named John who wrote about them in the book of Revelation chapter 2. And here you have seven churches in the book of Revelation, and God had an issue with the church at Ephesus. He's talking about how he said, you know, you are great scholars and you know you're diligent in the word of God. But, verse 4, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. You see, Paul knew right at the beginning as he was writing this letter to the church of Ephesus, you have to know God's love. You have to get God's love inside of your heart. You have to love God and love those around you. This agape love, this choice love. Even in hard times, you have to choose to love through things. It was the thing that distinguished them that made them a great church. And after 30 years, they had forgotten this first love. And here, God is talking through John and saying, you know what, I have this against you. You used to be a loving church and now you're not. You've fallen behind in this maturing of your faith, this maturing of your relationship. It goes back and it starts with love. Paul is here in Ephesians chapter 3 guiding them, warning them to start things right in their lives. You see, every relationship we have needs to start in love. It needs to be found in love. It needs to continue in love. And it's a love that only God can give us. He's saying it doesn't matter what you know, what you've done. What matters is that you love people and that you love God. Look what it says, Ephesians chapter 3, 14. I'm sorry, not 14, verse 20. It says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might think or ask." This verse does not mean that our wildest dreams will come true. I've heard people say that. Well, God said, it says right here, God is able to do infinitely more for me. No, what this is saying is that yes, God is able and God is sovereign. Yes, he can do anything and everything. But his answer is not always yes. It's not always no. But we are to love God. You see, we're supposed to become the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. You know, in the Gospels where Jesus says, "You shall do even greater things than this." How is that possible? Because we are now the church. Individuals with the Spirit of Christ inside of us. There are places that Lucas can go that I can't go. Places that Alan can go that I'm not going to go. That Russ will be at that where I'm not at. We are everywhere. Doing the work of God. Sharing His love. And we are able to do infinitely more. Because of who we are corporately. With the love of God inside of us. Our God is able and He is faithful. So we're supposed to pray for spiritual maturity. We should be praying for this personally. We should be praying for this as a church. You should be praying for it for your pastor. And we pray for spiritual maturity. So how does this work? What should I expect from myself? What should I expect from you? In this process of spiritual maturity. How does it even really work? Well, I'll tell you with 3 points. First is this, spiritual growth or maturity. It happens from the inside out. It's not something that we can will upon ourselves. It's not something that we work so hard and then God from the outside in makes us mature. This is a work that God does from the inside of us and it affects our outside. It's not a matter of willpower. I'm asking a lot of questions here this morning, but I mean, this is how I work sometimes. I try to will myself to be better. Have you tried to do that? Well, if I just do this more, if I just spend more time in church or more time with God, or if I could just break this off of my life, then I can grow and be more mature. You can will all you want to try to be more like God, but it is not a work that you do. It is a work that He does. And He does it from the inside of us to the outside of us. God changes us from the inside out. Look at Ephesians 3, 15 and 16. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Who strengthens us? He does. How is it done? Through His Spirit. It's not through our hard work. Where does it begin? In our inner man. There are so many Christians out there. They try to beat themselves up to be good enough for God. To learn enough in themselves. But God is saying, let me do the work in you. It is the most basic of principles. It starts at salvation. We don't save ourselves. He saves us. We don't take away our sins. He does. It's not about what I can do for me to grow myself in God. It's about the work that He is doing inside of me. And it affects the outside of me. You see, we need to surrender the inside so this work will work out to the outside. Remember when you got saved? I mean, again, for me, I feel like I was born in the church. I was saved in the church. I don't really know what it's like, but I know there's times in my life where there was things that I wanted to do that I knew was not right. And it seems like the more I surrendered myself to God, the less I wanted to do those things. Did you have a bad habit or something in your life that before Jesus you didn't really care about it, but once you got saved and you confessed Him as Lord, you thought, you know what? I shouldn't do this anymore. I had a roommate in Bible college. His name was Bill. And Bill was, we didn't click. I mean, it was like oil and water. But I remember he got saved like he was 26 years old, had a heavy metal punk band in Philadelphia. He had a rough life all the way up to 26. And all of a sudden, he got saved. And I remember he was telling me his testimony. He said, you know what? He's like, I knew that God was real and that Jesus was His Son. And so I confessed Christ as Lord and started going to church. He said, I was reading my Bible all the time. He said, and one day, he said, the best way to read the Bible was smoking pot. That's just how he was. He goes, he's like, but you know what? He's like, I'd sit there and I was reading my Bible and I was smoking a joint and I just realized I shouldn't be doing this anymore. He said, so I stopped. I kept reading the Word, but I stopped smoking pot. He said, then I stopped, you know, smoking cigarettes and I stopped drinking and I stopped doing this because all of a sudden, I didn't want to do these things anymore. Because see, the work of grace in our lives is this. Grace is not wanting to not do something wrong. It's wanting to want to not do something wrong. God does a work inside of us. You see, when you get saved, God changes you from the inside out. And step by step, little by little, we become more like Him. Here's another good church word. It's called progressive sanctification. You know, the goal is this. I mean, my goal for every single one of us is not that in just one day, instantly, we're just perfect. Honestly, not even day by day, because, you know, there's times where I may be doing great for a week, and then all of a sudden, everything just falls apart. But my hope is I look at things on a yearly basis. This is not an excuse to go and do whatever we want, but each year, my goal is to be more like Jesus. Each year, I'm hoping to be a better follower of Christ, a better husband, a better pastor, that I'm not dealing with the same stuff I dealt with last year. Each year, I want to see my life as a victory. You know, as a church, my prayer is that each year, we're a church that represents Jesus a little bit better than we did last year. That we're doing a little bit more, that we are reaching our community just a little bit better. That we're not dealing with the problems that we dealt with last year. But little by little, we are becoming more like Him. That we're letting this work happen from the inside out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. You know, sometimes we think, yeah, God has the power, and He's giving me the power, but I just don't want to do it. No, God gives us the desire and the power to develop spiritual maturity in our lives. God is at work within us. There's a work that God is doing inside of our lives. I'm going to skip all this. We've got time. I need to go on the next one. Two things that can keep us back, or that can hinder this inside work to the out. The people we hang around with, and what we put into our minds. There's a verse right now that we are trying to get our girls to memorize. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. It says, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. We're telling them, if you hang around with the wrong people, they're going to corrupt your character. If you want to see your spiritual maturity stop or take a step back, hang around with the wrong people. Now, understand, I don't want us to be people that have no association with those around us. Oh, well, I'm just going to go find this little hole up the mountain, and if I'm away from everybody and just me and God, then life will be good. We're supposed to influence the world around us, but not let the world around us influence us in a negative way. I would love to see some of your guys' senior pictures that are like 50 or 60 years old. Darren, I'd really like to see yours. Do you ever take a picture from 20, 30 years ago and like, I cannot believe I dressed like that. That haircut, this or that. Because we look back at it and we think, you know, I was influenced by that around me to dress this way. People around you affect your life. Right now, look at the relationships that you have. Are they drawing you closer to God or pulling you away? And the other part of that, you know, what you allow into your mind. Think of the things that we allow into our mind, the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, the things that we read. Are they drawing us closer to God or further from us? Is it helping the inner work from the inside out, or is it hindering us? Just a couple quick verses. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. It says, "Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get into trouble." Here's a good verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. "Let us think of ways to motivate one another towards acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near." You see, we need each other as the church to help us grow in our spiritual maturity. You need Sunday mornings. You need growth groups. You need youth group. You need this time where you have people of like-minded faith and direction pointing us towards God and saying, you know what? You can do this. We need people to point out those areas in our lives that need to be more like God. And we grow in our maturity. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." You see, we focus on the things of God and it recalibrates our mind. It puts us back on track where we need to go in order to become spiritually mature. So God does this work from the inside out. Second is this: spiritual maturity is a process. It's not an event in your life. You know, there are Christians that believe that once you get saved, that you are instantly perfect. And I would wish I had if they had, because that's not the case for me. But we can get on ourselves like, why can't I overcome this? Why haven't things changed my life? Because it's not an event. It's a process to become more like God. Look at the people of the Bible. Look at Abraham. We focus on these great men and women of the Bible. Look at David. Look at Paul. Look at Peter. Look at all the mistakes they made and the number of years it took for them to come to a place to trust God. Abraham was known as a man of faith. But for years, he was a liar. He didn't trust God. But as he developed in his life, there came to a place where he was a man of faith. Look at David. He was an adulterer and a murderer. But by the end of his life, he trusted God. Look at Peter. The guy is constantly making mistakes, putting his foot in his mouth. He has anger issues. He's chopping guys' ears off. But he wrote two books of the Bible. It's a process, not an event, to become spiritually mature. I want to encourage you, don't listen to what the enemy says about you. Don't listen to guilt and condemnation. The Bible says that a righteous man may fall 7 times, yet he pick himself up again and again and again and again. It's a process. Third and final point. The goal of spiritual maturity is progress, not perfection. You know, you look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, he wrote things like in Romans chapter 7, he says, "That which I want to do, I don't do. That which I shouldn't do, I keep on doing. What is wrong with me?" You know, he wrote other things too. Look what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 16. So Paul is sharing this whole letter about who we can be in Christ and growing and becoming more like Him. Then he says this. He says, "I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus has first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree at some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. but we must first hold on to the progress we have already made. You see, it is spiritually mature to not look at everybody else and say, what's wrong with you? Why can't you be better? You know, we're all works in progress. We should all approach each other with grace and mercy and love. Pick people up when they need to be picked up. Not condemn or shame them, but say, you know what? You can overcome this through Christ who strengthens you. I'll be here with you. Some people need to be loved a little bit more. And it's the spiritually mature that does this. God is working in our lives. This is ultimately what Paul is saying. He who began a good work in you will keep working on you until it's completed. It starts from the inside. It works its way out. It's not just an event. It's a process. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's going to take my lifetime. But every single year, sometimes every single week, but I mean, it's easiest for me to judge within a year. Every year, I want to become more like Jesus than I was last year. I want to be better at this life. But the secret is, He's doing the work in me. My encouragement to you as the church is let God do the work inside of us. Let Him do that work in you. What is the area that you have been struggling with surrendering it to God? Who's that person that you've had a hard time loving? What's the thing that keeps on tripping you up? Let God have those things. Let Him have His work in your life. That you might know how wide, how deep, how long, how high His love really is. And let Him mature you. Because that's my prayer for myself, and that's my prayer for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You just don't make me do everything by myself. Father, these things that seem so difficult at times are really easy if we do it Your way. If we confess our sins, You are the one that is faithful and just to forgive us, and You cleanse us from unrighteousness. Lord, help us to be a people that calls out to You. Let us be the children that call out to our Father, to our Dad. Father, help us to become to boldly approach Your throne. And God, whatever the needs are this morning, if they're physical, if they are guidance or provision or protection, God, let us hear Your response. Lord, let us increase in faith. And God, help every one of us to grow in spiritual maturity. But Father, at the end of this year, we can look back at 2016 and say, you know what? I dealt with this. I struggled with this. But Lord, You have given me the victory. And Father, help us to go on to the next thing and the next thing. And Lord, that we can see great things happen because You are at work within us. We love You and we praise You. We thank You for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.